Welcome to another installment of Fighting for the Faith. My name is Chris Roseborough. I am your servant in Jesus Christ. This is the channel that compares what people are saying in the name of God to the Word of God. So, Easter is right around the corner, and if you know the history of Fighting for the Faith, back from our podcast days, every single year we would do this segment called... It was a week-long segment. It was a week-long thing. We called it the Worst Easter Sermon of the Year Contest. And people would send me their candidates for Worst Easter Sermon of the Year. And I would have to slog through hundreds of bad Easter sermons and then distill it down to like the worst 5 to 7 of them. And then over a course of a week, play them out for people to consider and then vote on. And it was awful. It was legitimately awful having to listen to these horrifically awful Easter sermons. And so the reason I'm invoking this history here is to get you to think about this. Some of you may be at a church where you're sitting on the fence, not sure if you should leave or not. And you're trying to sort out, is my pastor faithfully, rightly handling God's word, or is he really stumbling hard? And Easter is like the day to figure out whether your pastor is working for Team Satan or for Team Jesus. I kid you not, it's like a dividing point. And so that being the case, we're going to give you a historical bad sermon on an Easter text. I don't know if it was actually preached during Easter, but we're going to be going back in time to 1988 and listening to Jesse Duplantis preaching on Matthew 28, the resurrection text. And we're going to explain to you why this is bad. And you'll see it for yourself. And one of the things we'll try to comment on along the way is that Jesse Duplantis is insanely popular, but he shouldn't be, because he cannot rightly handle biblical text, and he is the epitome of what it means to scratch itching ears. And the fact that he completely mars and mangles this particular text is just perfect example of what's wrong with him, and as well as others. But in seeing it in him, then you can apply these same principles yourself to fact check your pastor, to see if, on the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they're really legitimately preaching Christ and him crucified for our sins and his bodily resurrection from the grave on the third day. You'll note that Matthew 28 is about that. It's not about anything else. It's about Christ rising from the dead. That's kind of a big deal. No one has done it before. No one has done it since. And so the fact that Christ rose bodily from the grave, it's a standout thing, and that's where our focus needs to be. It needs to be on Christ. So all of that being said, let's whirl up the desktop. And, hard to believe it, but all the way back in 1988, Jesse Duplantis had gray hair. It hasn't gotten any better. But so as we're going to listen to this, I put the closed captioning on. I want you to note that he is screaming, like shouting the entire time. This is not his normal voice. This is obviously an act that he is putting on. And I would note that he doesn't continue this act to this day. So there's a marked difference in how he used to preach in 88 and how he preaches today. And when people evaluate a sermon or evaluate a pastor, they oftentimes, and mistakenly so, use the same criteria that they use to decide whether or not a particular series on Netflix is entertaining and worth their time. And so how does it make me feel? Is the performance good? And all this kind of stuff. Those things have to go out the window when it comes to rightly handling a biblical text and preaching a sermon. A pastor who doesn't have high entertainment value, but who can rightly handle a biblical text and point you to Christ in it, that pastor you need to hang on to. And pastors like Jesse Duplantis, people need to stop listening to altogether. I think of like Michael Todd, who has like, the ShamWow. He reminds me of the ShamWow guy. It's complete infomercial vibes from him. But all that being said, let's dive in and we'll listen to a little bit of this sermon. And we'll fact check along the way and I'll point out what's wrong with it. And the name of the sermon is called Sit on Your Problems. I know, you're sitting there going, what does that have to do with Jesus' resurrection? Nothing. But wait till you see what he tries to connect it to. You'll see what I mean here in a second. So here's Jesse Duplantis and a quintessential example of a bad sermon on an Easter text, which should help you and get you ready for this this coming Easter so that you can fact check your own pastor. Here we go.
The Bible reads, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, everybody say, behold. A severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it.
All right, so you're going to know right off the bat, like I said, the guy is shouting. He's a shouty man. It reminds me of Horrible History.
Hi, I'm a shouty man.
Yeah, hi, I'm a shouty man. This is Jesse Duplantis, a shouty man. Yeah, okay. Continuing.
And his appearance was like lightning. Notice that. When you get around God, you glow. A lot of people tell me all the time, there's something about you, Brother Jesse. I'm glowing because I've been around God.
Who's he preaching about there, right there? That would be, he's preaching about himself. Oh, I'm glowing. I've been around God. Have you now? Really? Okay, all right.
It's not my exuberant personality. It's a dynamic power of the Spirit of God inside an individual. Notice that angel had been in the presence of God, verse 3, and his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow, and the guard shook for fear. Here's the devil freaking out when God comes to town.
Wait, what? So the devil's freaking out when God comes to town, and this, Okay, let's see what we can do with this.
And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, notice what the angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Notice the next statement, just as he said. Notice that. That was a rebuke to those women. What are you coming down here with some embalming fluid or some anointing on his body when he told you if you kill that temple that 3 days later, he would raise from the dead?
Really? The angel was rebuking the women? I don't think so. Let's fact check that. So let's take a look at the text. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, so it's Sunday, okay? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. So note here, first words out of the mouth of the angel, don't be afraid. And then after he says he's not here, he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. This doesn't sound like a rebuke to me, more like an announcement of what's taken place. Jesus Christ has bodily risen from the grave, just as he said. And so he's not rebuking them, going, what are you coming around here with that embalming fluid? Yeah. No, that's not what's going on here. So already we got a problem, and that is that Jesse's twisting up this text. So one of the things you need to be looking for, and it should be in every sermon, not just Easter sermons, but the question is, am I hearing the text rightly taught? Is what the pastor saying what it says, is that what it says? Is the pastor saying what it means, is that what it means? Okay, so if the pastor's making it say things it ain't saying, and he's making it mean things it ain't meaning, then you know you're dealing with a false teacher. You're dealing with someone who is not qualified to be a pastor, because pastors are required by God's word to have studied and showed themselves approved as a workman who need not blush with embarrassment, who can rightly divide or rightly handle the word of truth. So already we've got a problem, and that is that Jesse has made it so that this angel is rebuking these women for bringing the embalming fluid and stuff and thingies. That's not what the text says, nor is it what it means. So let me back this up. Just listen again.
Here, for he has risen. Notice the next statement. Just as he said. Notice that. That was a rebuke to those women. What are you coming down here with some embalming fluid or some anointing on his body when he told you if you'd kill that temple that 3 days later, he would raise from the dead? Notice that. Let me read that again. That angel said in verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is.
So quickly, he just read through the second half of the passage, which showed that his claim that the angel was rebuking the women was false. That's not correct.
Risen from the dead, and behold, there it is again. Glory to God. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you, and I want to go back to verse 2. As I was reading this scripture on the Bible, the Spirit of God began to become rhema to me. Verse 2 is...
So as I was reading the word, the Bible, the Spirit of God began to become rhema to me. False teaching, by the way, here. The claim that somehow rhema in Greek means some kind of spiritual, God talking directly to you kind of thing, that's just bogus. Rhema and logos are used interchangeably throughout the scripture. And so this distinction that charismatics and Pentecostals make talking about the rhema word, it's totally bogus. And if you don't believe me, even Michael Brown has to admit it's true. And he has on his own program, because he can't maintain his scholarly credentials and say that oh yeah, rhema is talking about when God talks specifically to your heart and all the kinds. It's not true. It's absolutely not true. All right, so strike two for Jesse Duplantis, false doctrine in the middle of this text. And note, he's by doing this, he's playing the God told me card. And so what this then means is that if you question what he's saying, well, God told him this directly via a rhema word, you know, then you, if you don't believe this, then you God's going to hold you accountable, because God was speaking directly to this pastor, right? So beware of pastors who claim that they have direct revelation regarding their message or their sermon. I was working on this thing, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, no, don't give that message. I want you to give this one instead. That's playing the God card in a way where, note that it's claiming a level of inspiration for the sermon that like approaches scripture. And to challenge, to question, to deny, well, that would be sinning against God by denying the prophetic word that God has given to the pastor. You see what I'm saying? So let me back this up. That's a control and manipulation technique, by the way, when pastors do these things.
For you into Galilee, there you will see him. Behold, I have told you, and I want to go back to verse 2. As I was reading this scripture on the Bible, the Spirit of God began to become rhema to me. Verse 2 says, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone, and notice that little statement, and sat upon it. The title of my sermon tonight is Sitting on Your Problems. How many...
Jesus is risen from the dead, and you're going to take the fact that the angel was sitting on the stone, and your focus is going to be on that detail, not Christ risen from the dead, and you're going to focus on the angel sitting on the stone, and you're going to extrapolate from that we are somehow then, by example, to sit on our problems. I mean, this is so ludicrous and ridiculous that, you know, that, I mean, if this were Evel Knievel, I mean, this would be like Evel Knievel trying to jump the Grand Canyon using, a pickup truck or something like that. It ain't gonna happen. That's a leap that nobody can make, and yet Jesse just made it. And everybody at this point should be going, wait, what? No, whoa. this text is about Christ being raised from the dead. That's what this passage is about. So let me come back to the text, okay? So the angel said to the women, okay, so for fear of him, the guards trembled, became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Christ, Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee there, and there they will see me. So you'll note here that the story continues, but what did Jesse do? He backed up into the text, and he specifically went all the way back here. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Rather than moving forward in the narrative, he went backwards so that he can focus on the words that I've highlighted. The angel sat on the stone, and now he's going to completely allegorize this so that the stone equals problems in your life. The stone equals a satanic attack, a satanic setback, and things like this. And it's just nonsense. This, I want you to think about this, is that when you think of like classic liberalism, and I'm not talking about the postmodern liberalism that we have today. That's a slightly different variety of liberalism. And I'm talking theologically, not politically. Okay? When you talk about classic theological liberalism, they denied the existence of miracles, that God performed miracles. They were like practically deists, or should I say Gnostics. Because they're actually related to the Gnostics. But they were deists and denied that God performed miracles, intervened in human history and things like this, because they say to do so, that would be God breaking the laws of nature. And since the laws of nature cannot be broken, therefore miracles cannot happen. So you ask them, okay, well, how do you explain what's going on in this text? The eyewitnesses are saying that Jesus rose bodily from the dead and that there was an angel. He rolled back the stone and all these things. How do they do it? Well, they'll say, oh, you know, listen, the whole resurrection story is really kind of like a legend in order to remind us that in the spring, the flowers will come back and the grass will again become green and grow. I mean, after the death that occurred in fall and then continued through the winter, now we can expect to see new life emerging, you know, kittens and puppies and poppies and flowers and things like this. And so all of this is to remind us of the great joy that there is when spring finally hits and the winter is over. And you go, what? I kid you not. That's one thing that liberals have done with this text in the past. They turn it into something like this. Jesse's doing the same thing, but rather than denying the bodily resurrection of Christ, he's just not dealing with it at all. Instead, his focus is on this little detail that he had to go backwards into the narrative to now emphasize, and this becomes the central point of this message, which is on the resurrection text of Christ's resurrection from the dead. So you'll note that the text goes on to show that Jesus showed up himself, greeted the women, and gave them a message to give to the disciples. And so, you know, and in fact, Matthew continues and tells this account, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. This is historical data here. This is history. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, you tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. You'll note that Jesus' enemies, the ones who actually crucified him, they knew exactly what happened. They knew exactly what had transpired because the soldiers that they had put at the tomb, those soldiers saw the angel. and knew full well that Christ had risen bodily from the grave. They went and reported all of that to the chief priests and rather than those guys sitting there going, "Oh my goodness, Jesus really is the Son of God. We need to repent and we need to believe in Him." Instead, they said, "No. What we need to do is just tell people that the disciples stole the body." Okay, and they gave money to the soldiers in order to kind of silence them. It's mind-boggling when you consider it. So you get the idea here. This is the resurrection of Jesus. And so the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And then when they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Matthew's account is really pared back. And he has a very specific focus in what he's giving. But he's nonetheless giving eyewitness testimony of the fact that Christ has risen from the grave bodily on the third day after he had been crucified. You look at the other accounts like Luke and John, they fill out the data of much greater detail you get from Luke and from John. Mark, you just have the women leaving in fear. what just happened? But Luke and John give us great details regarding the resurrection of Christ. And the thing is that the fact that Christ rose from the dead, there's so many important theological implications to this. That God has vindicated him. He truly is the Messiah. His body didn't see corruption exactly like the prophet said that it wouldn't. And God accepted his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Read the book of Hebrews on that. You get the idea here. So there's so much that you can draw from this to comfort Christians and to proclaim and exalt and glorify Christ, the one who has conquered the grave for you and for me. But, you know, see, Jesse's trying to make a buck, you know. And so you'll note that he has a different agenda. So he backed up into the text and wanted to talk about that angel sitting on that stone. And now he's named his sermon according to that, about sitting on your prophet.
Angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. And notice that little statement, and sat upon it. Title of my sermon tonight is Sitting on Your Problems. How many of you people got some problems? Hold your hand up. Don't be ashamed. I'm going to show you tonight how to...
Look at these people. They should at this point be walking out. But why aren't they? They're mesmerized by this man. His delivery style, his entertainment value, his storytelling. They think this guy is anointed, blessed of God, a special teacher that Jesus has sent. If they would just open their Bibles and compare what he's saying to God's word, and noticing here that this resurrection account in Matthew is glorifying Christ, but Jesse isn't. That's the problem.
I sit on him. As I was reading the word of God, I looked at that and I said, wait a minute. Jesus had been killed and crucified. Everybody had forsook him, yet nobody believed what he said. He said, if you kill this tabernacle 3 days later, I'll raise it from the dead. And nobody believed that. Peter, James, and John didn't believe that. My God, nobody believed it. They forsook him and left him alone. But God the Father believed it. And the Bible said, Jesus said,
God the Father believed it? Did Jesus rise from the dead because he spoke his resurrection into existence by his faith-filled, word-of-faith words? No.
In Psalm 16, will you leave my soul in hell? And God said, no, I won't. And he blew Jesus out of hell, brother, and ushered him into the holies of heaven. Now, I want you to listen to this tonight. And he sent an angel of God down there. Now, notice the thing that was holding Jesus in the grave was this big stone. And the women were wondering...
What? The thing that was holding Jesus in his grave was this big stone. Prior to Jesus' resurrection, the thing that was keeping him in his grave was the fact that his body was a corpse. If you haven't figured this out, corpses don't do anything except for decompose. That's the only thing they do. So So it's taking the stone and then making this the thing that's keeping Jesus in the grave. Right. Okay.
Who was going to roll the stone away? But when they got there, the angel of God was sitting on the stone with his legs crossed, just blessed. Glory to God. Can you imagine this? Sitting there just like that with his legs saying, "Hello, girls. How y'all doing?" He wasn't saying gloom.
Again, note the entertainment value. These people are mesmerized by his presentation and his entertaining stories and his ability to hold their attention. But he's not rightly handling this text. I kid you not, stop judging pastors based upon the criteria that you use to decide whether or not you're going to watch a particular Netflix series or a Hulu series, or you think a particular television program is entertaining or worth your time or not. You got to use a different criteria. You have to use the biblical criteria. Put the entertainment stuff away and focus on what this guy's doing with the biblical text.
Despair and agony on me. My God, he was sitting on a problem. When I looked at that, the Spirit of God.
The stone, the angel was sitting on a problem? Oh, this is like a magic trick. Sleight of hand just occurred here. Listen again.
I did what his legs said. Hello, girls. How y'all doing? He wasn't saying gloom and despair and agony on me. My God, he was sitting on a problem. When I looked at that, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, Jesse, the obstruction that was holding Jesus Christ in a tomb, that my angel was sitting upon it. Man, I unbuckled my seatbelt in that place.
Direct revelation claim again. So the stone was the obstruction, keeping Jesus in the tomb. The text doesn't say that. How on earth do you keep the resurrected Jesus behind the stone of a tomb? Let me point something out to you. In the Gospel of John, if we were to go to John's account, John chapter 20, okay? So we have the resurrection here, and then Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. And then here's the thing. Watch this. John chapter 20, verse 19. And this is important. John 20, verse 19. This is the same day as the resurrection. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose bodily from the grave, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus appeared in their midst, even with locked doors. Were those locked doors able to keep Jesus out? No, not at all. Because Jesus is God in human flesh. He's able to appear and disappear wherever he wants. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, let me see if I can do this from memory. Is it here we got the plot to kill Jesus, 24. Here we go, the resurrection of Christ. On the road to Emmaus, remember the story of the account of the two disciples of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, where he opens up the scriptures and teaches them about himself regarding from the Old Testament text. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going farther. They urged him to strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and while he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized Jesus. And then he vanished from their sight. So note that the risen Christ can go through walls. Luke 24 bears that out. And I would note in the Gospel of John chapter 20, Jesus didn't do that just once. He did it twice. So here it says, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thomas wasn't with them on that day, and so 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So from these cross-references, do you think for a second that after Jesus rose bodily from the grave, that because the stone was in front of the tomb, Jesus was like, help, I'm stuck, I have a problem here, help me, please. Does anyone have a flashlight? It's kind of dark in here. No. So we know that the resurrected Jesus can go wherever he wants to go and be wherever he wants to be. In fact, just vanish in front of people as he wills to do so. So that being the case, listen again to what Jesse Duplantis is saying. Again, this is what the same kind of scrutiny you need to apply to your pastor on his Easter sermons to see if he's pointing you to Christ and rightly handling these texts. So let me back this up. Listen to what he says, because he's going to say, God spoke to me. And here we go again.
He wasn't saying gloom and despair and agony on me. My God, he was sitting on a problem. And when I looked at that, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, Jesse.
So the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, so God is speaking directly to Jesse Duplantis here. And what did God say, Jesse?
See, the obstruction that was holding Jesus Christ in a tomb that my angel was sitting upon it. Man, I unbuckled my seatbelt.
The stone was not an obstruction that was keeping Jesus in the tomb. The Spirit of God wouldn't have told you this. Otherwise, the Spirit of God is a liar. You get the point? We continue.
That plane. I said, my God, the angel sat on a stone. And the man looked at me and I said, hey, the angel sat on the stone. He went, okay.
Why aren't you excited about Jesus rose bodily from the grave?
You know what I was talking about. I said, look here, man. The devil tried to hold Jesus in a grave, but God sent an angel of the Lord that knocked the stone out with an earthquake, and he sat upon that stone.
The devil didn't try to keep Jesus locked in the tomb, and Jesus didn't need the angel to remove the stone. That wasn't for Jesus' sake. That was for the sake of the apostles and for those women. Jesus could appear and disappear whenever he wanted to and go wherever he wanted to. Now, I'm going to point this out, that at the time I recorded this, this sermon snippet had been reposted. It was reposted on Jesse Duplantis's ministry YouTube channel on March 7th, 2024. To sort that out, okay? So Jesse Duplantis went into his archives and said, oh, we got to bring this forward. This is the best thing ever. Because some of you are sitting there going, well, maybe Jesse has repented of this. No, he hasn't. Okay, because he just reposted this section of his sermon for everybody to see on his YouTube channel on March 7th, 2024. So he hasn't repented of this, but this is an egregious error. So this is the kind of scrutiny you need to apply when you're listening to your pastor on Easter Sunday. Is he rightly handling the text? Does the text say what he says it's saying? Does it mean what he says it means? And when I fact check it with other scriptures and is what he's saying verifiable from other sources? So note Jesse here, claiming direct revelation from the Lord, God told him that Satan was trying to hold Jesus in the tomb. You know, so he sent an angel to roll away the stone, and then the angel sat on the stone, and that means you need to sit on your problems. Listen again.
Sitting on your problems. Notice that. He sat upon that stone. I got so excited I had to unbuckle myself and give him a little charismatic hop. Glory to God, right there on the plane. They thought I was crazy. But it dawned on me that angel could...
No. You're just greedy.
Sit on the problem that was holding God inside that tomb. How much more great is he that's in us than he that's in the world, that we can sit on every problem that the devil confronts us with. I want to...
So are you sitting on your problems? Yeah, if I would do that, I'd have to sit on Jesse. Probably, if I sat on Jesse, he'd probably have me arrested for assault. So I think you get the idea. Yeah. So this doesn't pass any tests at all. This is just false teaching, delivered entertainingly, with great emotional engagement, but no biblical fidelity at all. In fact, he twisted up God's word to make it say things it didn't say at all. So this coming Easter, or any Easter in the future, should you be watching this in the future, you need to listen carefully to what your pastor's saying. Don't pay attention to how many people laughed at his jokes, how many stories he told about himself. Ask yourself the question, did he faithfully proclaim Christ crucified for my sins and bodily raised from the grave? Were we celebrating and glorifying and worshiping God because of our great Savior who conquered death? Or is he twisting up the word to preach something that the text has nothing to do with whatsoever? If they're doing that, it's time to go. You got to find a different church, because your pastor's going to mislead you, and he has been misleading you. And this should be the icing on the cake. Hopefully you found this helpful then. If so, all the information on how you can share the video is down below in the description. And a big shout out to those of you who support Fighting for the Faith financially. I just want to thank you. You make it possible for us to do what we are doing here. Without your support, we could not be doing this. And so I am fully aware of that. And again, thank you for supporting us. If you would like to support us financially, there's a link down below in the description that will take you to our website, where you can join our crew and join the people that support us financially every month to make it possible for us to do what we're doing. So until next time, may God richly bless you in the grace and mercy won by Jesus Christ and his vicarious death on the cross for all of your sins. Amen.
So nice to see that you've made it to the end. Before you inevitably click on another video to continue binging our glorious content, you should know about some of our other offerings. First off, some of you may know that our pirate captain is also the pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church out in Oslo, Minnesota. The editor that I totally don't have locked in my basement produces audio and video versions of Kongsvinger sermons and Sunday schools weekly. So go check out kongsvingerchurch.org to see all of our offerings. Now, to address some of the frequently asked questions we get in the comments. One, the Bible and video editing software we use are named and linked in the description down below. Two, if you wish to donate to us directly so that we can keep the lights on, go check out www.piratechristian.com and hit the crew tab. We don't promise miraculous healings or a double increase in your finances, but what we do promise is more quality discernment from our studio into your ear holes. And three, how do you tie up with boxing gloves? Okay, who's the wiseacre who put this in here?